Well, tonight we're going to start in a new teaching. I had said back some time ago that, well, in fact, it's over a month ago, maybe about a month and a half ago, this subject that the Lord spoke to me about was a thing that I'd already had taught in time past. Even back in the book of Genesis, I had taught some of this beginning, but the Lord spoke to me about it, going back to some of these things. And so he started talking to me about it, and I started putting a whole lot of stuff together, and then it just sort of stopped, and he was dealing with me about some other things that we were teaching on with our Sundays and things and stuff. And I just sort of set this on the back burner and didn't really, and he hadn't said anything. And then the Lord spoke to me about this the other week and to get this out again. It's one of the things that I've learned over time is, you know, doesn't matter if you know, you can have notes on, I have notes on so much stuff. I mean, literally, if I wanted to, I mean, I could teach for years on ends and never have to, you know, with just things and notes I've studied. But you don't minister that way. You know, it's always best to, well, what's the Lord saying at the time and find out and do it. And so he started dealing with this subject. One of the things is because of a thing that he had shown me when I first got born again. In fact, I was just born again a few months, and I had told about this before. And it really had to do with the area of concerning man and the creation of man. I had asked the Lord, in fact, I worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company at the time. I was sitting downstairs in the locker room one day at lunchtime. Instead of going to lunch, I used to go down sometimes, and I had my Bible and stuff, and I'd gotten out of my locker, and so I was sitting on a bench down the locker room, and I was just sort of reading the Word. And because of certain events that took place, it really troubled me because a person who died and who was lost and that stuff. And I said to the Lord, I said, you know everything and you knew all this going on and you knew before man. You know, if it, you know, sometimes I've heard people teach and they teach like, you know, when God created Adam and Adam sinned, like God came up with a plan. You know, he decided, well, if God didn't know Adam was going to sin, he's not God. God knows everything. The Bible says he knows the end from from the beginning. So God knows all of it. So I knew God knew, but I said, why did you do it? And not really expecting it all to happen, what happened. I mean, just sort of instantaneously, I had this vision. I mean, sitting there in locker, and all of a sudden, I saw back before creation, as we know our creation. I saw back in the Spirit. And explaining what I saw, I mean, it would just, you know, I don't know if I could, I can't really put words on it. There's not words. Sometimes, yeah, there's things in the Spirit that I think sometimes people make a big mistake is trying to explain what they saw. Because there's not words that can explain things. The major thing that I can say was this, is when the Lord showed me, I mean, it just startled me, and he said this, he said, I created man because man is my key to put sin away forever. And we need to understand this. It's really, the final judgment of Satan is done through man. God must do everything legally. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the beginning of the scriptures and look at creation, the thing in creation, to start in the beginning. We will go look to there, but tonight there's some things that we're going to look at here because of things that the scripture says. Many times we read things in scripture, and because they don't seem to have much of a significance to us that are said, we don't really check. There's too much that we read over. Most of the time when we read the Bible, we read it in the light of what we know, not really from the standpoint to learn. We need to really guard ourselves with that, because that is the tendency that we mostly do. We read in the knowledge of what we know, not from the standpoint of, well, so if I do see something that seems to be new, I usually measure it in the knowledge of what I know. And if you're going to be a learner of the Word, you've got to stop that. Because what you know may not be very complete. And if you measure what you're reading on the basis of what you already know, you may learn nothing. And so I found out that you have to do this. It's one of the things that sitting down to listen, you can learn to do this. You know, learn to operate out of your heart instead of your head. You know, your mentality. Majority of Christians live out of their mentality. That's where they live. They judge everybody by what they see, you know, what they do, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And they're not listening out of their inner man. Yet I've found over the years of dealing with people that lots of times when people get in trouble and problems that happen and they'll ask me questions and we'll sit down and talk about something, I find this out. They already knew in themselves something was wrong. They knew, but they wouldn't pay any attention to on the inside. Their inner man was trying to tell them what was wrong, but they just kept judging everything by the outside, by their man, their mind, what they could see with the eye, what they could feel with their feelings, and that's what they dealt with the whole time. And the answer was in them the whole time. It was in them the whole time. They even heard it. Many times people even heard the answer, but the answer didn't fit what they saw, what they thought about it, what they heard about other things. It didn't fit. And this is one of the things you're going to have to learn to do, is learn to listen to what's on the inside going on rather than the outside, because you're going to find out God's word usually doesn't fit with the way you think. God's word usually doesn't fit with what you reason and what you see going on out here. Faith is not based on sight or feelings. So therefore, for God to be able to teach you, you've got to learn to bring your sight and your feelings under control. And if you don't, you'll just be a religious person. And your religion will be your religion, not God's. Most Christians live by a made-up religion. They have made it up. It's not Bible. Loads of their stuff is not Bible. But it's what they've been taught, people said to do, and people are doing it. But, and they think, we're doing good. I'm a good person. Yeah, in whose sight? Who measured good? The measurement of good is what God said. That's the measurement of good. And so we have to do that. It's like, because today, much of Christianity, there's loads of Christians think that they're doing good, but are actually living in sin. But they have measured, because good has really changed in our society of what's good today. When I was a kid growing up, there's a lot in the church world, and I'm talking about people who call themselves, you know, really Bible believers, they would never have been doing 30 years ago. It'd have been a big no-no. But see, the world has gotten into the church, and the church now measures a lot of what the world calls good. Is a good thing to do, which aren't good to do. All this is free we're talking about. We're entering in looking at this thing because one of the things is we're in this teaching we're going to do, we're going to look at really three creations. We're going to look at three. And when I sat down and looked at this, though, and I talked about this with the Lord, I was really, you know, what do I even going in to teach this? What kind of title do you even put on this? I didn't know. What am I going to do with this thing? And I ended up, and I came where I really got peace about doing it. And it's just this. It's creation, judgment, redemption, perfection. We're going to deal with something because we want to look. God was going to deal with a problem that existed. And see, we want to look at the fact of, you know, the Bible itself is really the history of man. From its creation to, you know, God's dealing with it. It's a history. And we look through this thing. But we need to understand, man isn't everything in the scope of things. And we don't realize that. I want you to think about this. In creation as we know it, God came along and started a creation off with a devil and demons right in the planet he creates us on. Oh, they teach you this all the time in church. They talk to you about these things all the time. See, these are things that people don't want to even deal with. So they come up with ideas of why this is here or why that's wrong. They don't go to the Bible to find out what is really going on. What's happening here? Why would God, who knows everything, I mean, he knows everything. We're going to prove this. We'll prove it through scriptures. We'll start off. Before even the thought of, if we look at this earth and anything of creation, God, the plan of salvation already been set and set in motion. God had already planned to do everything. He knew who was going to accept him and who wouldn't. All that was done, God knew. He didn't plan who would accept him. He never did that. God created, man's created in the earth. Our creation that we're dealing with us, whether it's angels or demons or whatever, all beings were created this way by God. God created every being from the standpoint, I'm not talking about animals and things, but the beings that were in the realm, you know, of God, with the kingdom of God that were dealt with. Everything had a will. Now think about this. God is quite, our God is, if you think about him from a standpoint, God does not want anybody robotically responding to him. God created no being of intelligence that would just had to follow him. Now think about that. Why would God do such a thing? I'll just tell you why. God's not a big head like humans are. See, humans would think, well, why would you create this? See, when I was sitting there and asked God, why did you do this thing? You knew this was going to happen. Well, the vision I had all of a sudden dawned on me. This God we ask, when God talks about God being compassionate and God loving us stuff, we have no idea. God is not like normally people think about him as. We have him, this austere guy that's just trying to push things along. God has a plan and purpose. God's whole thing is this, and I ended it on this calling perfection, because God's whole purpose is this, is to bring things to perfection. See, people who don't follow God are not on the destiny of perfection. People who follow God, there's a destiny which comes, which is perfection. Now, everybody wants perfection, but most people will not pay the price to reach perfection. Most Christians will not pay the price to perfection. Because why? It costs something. Salvation is free, but it's going to cost you everything to live this thing. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a whole lot of suffering to bring your flesh under and not follow the system of the world. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If we don't learn to be led by the Spirit, and the only way you can do that is learn to put the flesh under so you can listen to your spirit. This is why most Christians, the Lord told me some years ago, he said, 80% of my people have amounted to nothing. They can't be led by the Spirit. Why? Their flesh dominates them. They have never learned to bring the flesh under. Bringing the flesh under helps us move toward perfection. God wants us to move toward perfection. This is God's whole thing. God has a creation. And God's going to do something as we look through this. What God's going to do with the final end of everything to the day that the new heaven and new earth is about perfection. Where nothing will ever taint again. That's what God was moving for. This is what creation is all about to begin with. It's about moving to perfection. Understand this. God has laws and rules of how his kingdom operates and how things go. He never breaks the rules. When people say God can do what he wants, that is one of the biggest lies you were ever taught. God never does anything he wants. God is a God of order, and the Bible says this, he changes not. God doesn't change what he does. He is always the same. You have no basis to have any faith in God if he changes. You have no basis of faith, because all of he's going to change. This is what people say. Well, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. That is all false religion. God changes. He doesn't keep his word. Boy, the devil loves it when he preach that. The devil loves it because men believe God is some guy that he's lawless. God cannot be lawless or he is the devil. Most Christians don't realize it, but they have God and the devil on the same playing field. See, we need to come now. That's why it's the word. Christians don't read the Bible. They have all these things. God follows the rules of his kingdom. The Jesus Christ came to explain to people the rules of the kingdom. And if you follow them, how you could be blessed, how it works. Because God don't change. And God follows those rules. He don't let somebody break them and they get by with it. He don't have buddies that they can break the rules and they get by. He don't have it. He doesn't have that kind of thing. He's not like people. Thank God he's not like people. Dear Lord, I'd hate to think God was like me. You'd all be in big trouble. Dear Lord. The thing that I love the most is the fact is the more I as a believer in my walk have learned about God, the more I've learned about him, the more I'm confident about faith in him, because the more I've learned about him, the more I know he changes not. This is why you can't, you take the Bible. You know, when the God knows everything from the beginning to the end, but also the Bible teaches this. God, the end, really, God reveals the end, the Bible says, from the beginning. There is no difference. There's not a different God in the book of Genesis than there is a God in the book of Revelation. It's the same God. God changes not. The same principles follow from Genesis all through the Bible. God's never changed. He's never changed. Holiness has never changed. What God expects from holiness has never changed. Righteousness has never changed, and how you can get it. It's exactly the same. It's been the same from Genesis the whole way through. The whole thing of it is trying God trying to develop man to come and walk in his kingdom. Man has the one dragging his feet. So man goes along and makes up God in his own image all through. He starts making a God the way he likes it sort of fits. You know, this way will make me happy. So let's get our group together and start this. Okay? And then another group comes along and I like a God like this. This is what I'm going to have. And what it comes down to, people aren't looking at the Bible. They're having the Bible today. They get a revelation of God. Instead of going on to more revelation, they stop and camp on that revelation, and they stay there and start their own little religion at that revelation. And that revelation becomes their biggie, and they never grow up from there. And that's what man has done all through history. God forgive us! You know, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. Go ahead and laugh. But we might as well deal with it. See, you know, we think when you get over and think, you know, that we've just really arrived in that stuff, you just need another dip. You got a real big problem. Because you got to consistently go back and examine yourself and what you believe in the light of the Word. Back some years ago, in fact, it's probably been, maybe 15, 20 years ago, the Lord said to me one day, why do you believe what you believe? And when he said that, this is one of the things that always amazes me about the Lord. The Lord can say to me, as over the years I've had this happen time and time again, he'll speak a few words to me, but all of a sudden I just know what he was talking about. And if I wanted to tell people what he was talking about, it would take paragraphs to say it. But I just, he'll say a few words and I'll just know what he's talking about. And I knew what he said when he said, why do you believe? He wanted me to go back and go through the Word and start examining what I believe. And I was shocked. When I started comparing what I believed with the Word and even things I was being taught by, you know, at that time, main you know, ministers within the groups we were with were teaching, found out was wrong. People were passing things down. Nobody saying anything. And then I got in trouble because I started then questioning. Hold it. They're saying this. This is what the Scripture says. Well, who are you? You know, he's a big name. You're not. Who are you? He's right. Not because he's right in the Bible. It's because he's a big name. He got a big ministry, so he's right. That's what I found out you run up against. And most people who were tied up in their own religious groups and that stuff, they didn't want to hear it at all. They loved their religious groups and loved their group that they belonged, and they were happy in it. They weren't interested in what the Bible said. Oh, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but it don't line up with our beliefs. I've had them say, well, that's not, we believe it's like this. But I said, the Bible says. Yeah, well, I know, but we believe. Uh-huh. Yes. So, praise God. And but we need to do that. We need to really examine ourselves. As when we go in and look at this, what God wants to do is give us a picture, you know, an overview of what his plan, why he's done what he's done, why he's carried out what he's carried out. What's the purpose of this thing? You know, if there's anything I don't want to do, is get to heaven like most Christians do, completely stupid. The average Christian is going to heaven. When he gets there, he's going to find out he knew nothing. He didn't know a thing. You need to understand this. When you get to heaven, you're going to be teaching going on there. You're not going to go sit down in heaven. You're not going to know everything. That's not in God's kingdom. If it's in God's kingdom, you just get saved and you know everything. Well, we wouldn't. Why would you have teaching here? Why? It's the same pattern. It doesn't change. Do you think the all-knowing God, you're going to know him in an instant second and everything about it and everything he knows? I mean, how would people be so stupid to think so stupidly? But we get to heaven and all of a sudden you throw a switch and, wow, we're all geniuses. I run into those kind of people all the time, can't stand them. Well, think they're geniuses and don't know a thing. It's like, as much as I've learned about God, and I've said this, I've found this out, the more revelation God gives me, the more I realize I don't know. Revelation does this to you. It will lead you with more questions, because the more you're able to see, the more you start to realize is out there that you don't know. You'll start to see it. This is why people that don't know much think they're so smart, because they can't see a thing. So they think there's no more. They don't think there's any more. But the more you learn, if you really learn God giving you revelation, every time He gives me more, I think of about 10 more questions I'd like to ask Him about. Now that you said that, Lord, what about this? Oh, hallelujah. But to me now, this is wonderful, because I love to learn. I love to learn. I really feel bad for people who don't like learning. You know, most people today, you get to a certain age and then they kick off and we don't learn it anymore. You know, I'm retiring, you know, and I just, I tell you, I'm going to always be a student. To the day I split this earth, I'm a student. So I always want to learn. I want to know. And I love to know things. Hallelujah. And especially God. You know, there's things that just blow my mind. Now, we're going to go back over. It's one of the things is we're going to look at to the scriptures. We're not going to go to Genesis right now. But when we look at the Old Testament, we look at the books of the Bible, which they call the Pentateuch, which were the first four books of the Bible. And those they call the Pentateuch. Through the traditions and that stuff, if we know from a standpoint scripturally, it's said that they were written by Moses. Now understand this, and this is one of the things that we need to understand. And Moses did not live from the standpoint of like in creation, days of creation and Adam and Eve. Yet God had him write the book of how it happened. But we need to understand this. Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days, and he wasn't sitting up there sleeping. He wasn't up there laying and he's sitting on a cloud somewhere with a harp and playing. He wasn't doing that. He was on the mountain. You know, it's one thing, is there's a revelation that I got. There was something that was said when Moses wanted to see God, and he said, "You can't look on my face. You can't do that." And he said, God hit him in a cleft of the rocks. God said this when he passed by. It said God showed him his back parts. And I got a revelation one day. Honestly, it just came to me. God showed him what was the past. He saw the past on the mountain. See, when we talk about looking at God and understanding God, you know, God is the wisdom of the ages. I mean, God knows everything. It's hard for us to understand or comprehend this, because we deal with everything in time. How do you relate to somebody who's always existed? I mean, you can't take back to a birth. I mean, you can't take back to a time. That's what it says about God. There's no place back in time that we can go to. I mean, if you said a trillion years, it means nothing. If somebody was, that's like saying 15 minutes ago. If somebody that always existed, a trillion years would be nothing. I mean, that isn't even a spot in time. That's why the Bible says that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. It means nothing. With God, time. And so now he deals with us time. We think it's so important. And today we go, oh my God, time's going by so fast. Thank you, Jesus. That means we're getting out of here. Glory to God. I don't think, let's keep on burning. I'm not worried about that. But Moses wrote these things. In other words, Moses got a revelation from God and wrote down what happened. What happened? Understand, God has always used people in the earth. And this is one why, as man, wants to move toward perfection. Because if he doesn't, God can't reveal himself to them. You see, even Christians can go sit under the best teacher that God has. But that doesn't mean they're going to get anything. You get something by what you If you don't bring your flesh under, your mind is going to be ruled. He's teaching spiritual things. You ain't going to get it. You see, it's how important it is to develop. We look in the natural sides the same way. You could have a great teacher could teach things, but if it's over the head of the person who's listening, it doesn't do much good for them to sit and listen to it. You know, if somebody can't do general math, you know, to sit down and teach them calculus, they would sit there and, duh, what on earth are you talking about? Many Christians today, is Paul, and one of the things is, I always thought that, you know, that Paul wrote Hebrews because of the studying Paul's writings. I found there were so many things in Hebrews that were just along the line of that. And one of the times that Kenneth Hagin was called up to heaven, he asked Jesus about Hebrews, and Jesus told him, Paul wrote Hebrews. I was so glad to hear that. I was just, Paul wrote. But anyhow, Paul said this and talked to in the book of Hebrews, said to the ones he wrote to. He said, you know, you guys at a place where you should be teachers. But he said, we're going to have to go back over with you guys with the basic principles of the Word. So in other words, they had come, they had heard all kinds of things, but they hadn't grown up and developed. So, it wasn't doing them any good. And so we need to understand that, just like natural children, spiritually it's the same way. You have to develop, or you can't, it's just like, we have grades in school, and they're supposed to take kids from one grade to another. You go to the next grade, you learn more higher level things, and you go from grade to grade learning more things. It is no different in Christianity. If you don't learn the things down here, when I came in the kingdom, this is what was going on. I got born again, and loads of people, all this end time stuff. And loads of people coming in the kingdom, they were just into all the end times things and that stuff. And most of those people today, loads of them don't even walk with God much anymore or anything like that. Well, they never developed. They wanted to know about end times. They should have learned how to walk with God. They didn't. They didn't learn how to be led by the Spirit. They never developed in their Christian walk and learning a lot of basic things about the Bible. They knew not a thing about it. They thought it was so important because it really sounds good and all these guys are sitting around. When I came in the kingdom, they were writing books like crazy about the end times. And all of them today, people have thrown away. They've been proved they were wrong. People were writing these books, they had big thick books and that stuff. Hey, aren't these thick books on the end time? The Bible don't even say that much. Get over it. Dear Lord. people, what they were doing is predicting what they thought things said or what things meant. And this is how it was going to turn out. And it all ended up a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. and understand that. It's, let the Word of God be enough. If you want more than the Word, you're in trouble. Let the Word be enough. Let the Word be enough to you. God can take the Word to you and reveal and make and bring it out so precious and so wonderful that you'd sit down and you'll look and think, why did I ever want something? What was the purpose of me? Why did I do all this other stuff? Look how glorious this is. And so we want to go there. These things he's writing, God took a man and he revealed something. He has done it all down through the biblical history and still does today in the church. God reveals things through people. And this is one of the things, the psychology in the church world today, the psychology in the church world teaches this. We're trying to have, group discussion, if I can get somebody that went through my problem, then I can sit down and they can minister to me because I understand I went through it, or I want to talk to somebody that went through it. Well, you're going to, all you're going to have is psychology. You're not going to get help. God has always ministered through people, and lots of times it may not even been in your culture, but brought revelation that would help you. If you want help from God, then quit doing it like the world does it. The idea, I'm really talented at this or that, so this is how God, is going to use me. As number one, as I found this out, God mostly never uses people for their talents. If it's your talent, you're going to get the praise and glory, and believe me, you'll do it too. You'll want everybody patting you on the back of how wonderful you are and what you've done. God calls us on what He anoints us to do, not what I am good at. Just how much is my life limited if I only live what I know that I'm good at. Think about it. No wonder people are such, many Christians are never a success and never will be. To me, it's so wonderful this. You know, God took a guy, Moses, who didn't want to have nothing to do. Do it. God, I called you to do this. And Moses says, get my brother Aaron down here. Let's have him do this. Let's get somebody else. Call somebody else in on this. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to have nothing to do with this thing. He didn't want to have anything to do with leading those children of Israel. But you know, his success in the standpoint of following God is what made him the great leader that he is. He followed God. He led over 1 million people, and only 2 people out of the bunch followed God. Joshua and Caleb are the only males that followed God out of the whole bunch that he led out of Egypt. All the rest of them died in the wilderness. Think about that. And he had the opportunity. God came to him and said, let me kill them all and I'll take you and bring a great nation out of you. And he said, no, God, no. You know, this will look bad. Really, he was a wonderful intercessor. See, he became a spiritual man. God took him to the mountain and God wanted him to see like he sees. And when trouble came up, God said, you know what? They deserve judgment. And what did he become? See, he had been on the mountain with God. And it changed him. And down here in the earth, he starts acting like a different man down here. And until you fall in line with what God called you to do, you'll never become that different person. You can't. Your anointing is not to do what you want. It's to do what he wants. And when he said to God, no, God, if you killed them all here, what would the Egyptians say about this? And he sat there and pleaded the case, and God says, okay, I won't do it. That's exactly what God wanted him to do. That's exactly what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to be like that. He yielded to it. He walked into it. A guy who didn't want to lead it became an excellent leader. You know, I found out, you know, you go over, you yield to the anointing, you get over in the flesh and say, God, let's turn them all over to devil for the destruction of the flesh. What do you think? Sound like a good idea? That's what your flesh wants to do. Trouble comes. But you know, inside you get before God, God, don't hold it against them. Don't do that. They do deserve that. But I pray all the time for our nation. And I say, God, if anybody deserves bad, we do. We've had much more revelation of God in our nation than most nations of this world. And I said, we live like hell. I said, if any group deserves judgment, we do. The church in America deserves judgment. Bad. If anybody's lived pagan, it's been the church. And I said, God, please don't give us what we deserve. Lord God, I might be walking right, but Lord God, I don't want you to destroy them. You know, give us another break. Give us another opportunity. You see, if you don't develop and grow, if you don't walk the way God is, what happens is after a while, is why you see ministers and stuff today, they almost want God to pour judgment out. They almost want God to destroy. It's because they're fleshly. They're fleshly. The Bible tells us, you know, God doesn't, he takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in it. God doesn't take pleasure in that. God only ever destroyed because he had to, never because he wanted to. He had to. And we look at when the one prophet says and turns around and says, as God was looking for a man to stand in the gap, but he found none and he had to bring judgment on the land. He couldn't find, he wanted just one person to stand and say no. He couldn't find one. One person. See, we think it's going to take, we just get a whole crowd. If we could just the church and move, people would just pray. And no, you pray. God will move because of me. When you think you need a gang, you already missed it. You ain't got a clue. If two of you agree is by touching anything they ask. Oh, yeah, well, that's wonderful. God said that. When's the church ever going to believe that? Almost never. Most Christians will never believe that. They still get the gang. If I have a prayer problem, let's tell everybody about it and as many people as we get praying. How many times I've heard Christians, well, I don't know, we have this prayer, we've told them, and we got all these people praying, we don't understand why it ain't working. It's because you got this gang praying in unbelief. Hallelujah! Might as well say amen or something. The whole thing is God wants us to come in. God will hear me. God will hear me. God will hear me. One man, Elijah, stopped rain for 3.5 years. He didn't get a crowd to come and pray. One man prayed and it rained. Oh, we just need it. If we can only get the prayer team. Oh, if we can just go out here and we can have this prayer chain and we'll just get, oh, the good old prayer chain. It'll probably kill more people than it helped. Lots of them are gossip chains. People find out what's going on. So they can tell somebody else about it. Oh, my dear. Okay, put the stones away. Come on. No, God wants you to get, if you understand your importance, see, when we're going to teach these things, it's finding out the importance of humanity. We don't see ourselves in the light of the importance we are. We see ourselves, we're this frail little thing trying to get a God to help us. When we're the key that God has to bring perfection, we're the key. Man's the key to this thing. Why did God do all that he did for man who's rejected him? Look at Israel, all that they did in rejecting God. And you go over and you look at the end of the book and what is he doing? He's still working to get Israel straightened out. He doesn't quit. What's the purpose? He's just a nice guy just trying to do some good things when he can? Is that what it is? That's most of the church world today. Most of the church world thinks that's what's being a good Christian. Just doing as much good as you can, and that's being a good Christian. Has no clue at all their place in this thing. Of this timeless thing God set in motion. They don't even see themselves in it. They don't understand. Just my little part here. I'm just doing nice and one day I get to go to heaven and I just skip around up there and I'm just going to know everything. Everything's just going to be wonderful and great. And has no clue. No clue whatsoever of what eternity's about. We sure want to know that. Let's go. I want you to see something that was written that John, that Jesus said in John the 5th chapter. Jesus made this statement, which is very interesting, John the 5th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 46 and 47 of John the 5th chapter. We'll read through some of these scriptures. Jesus said this in John the 5th chapter in verse 46. He said, listen to what he says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" I want you to think about this, the statement that's made here. Because Jesus makes the statement, Jesus Christ, this is the Son of God in the earth. He says nothing. He said, I don't say anything God don't say. I don't ever do anything God don't do. He makes the statement that if you don't believe Moses, if you don't believe him, you can't believe me. So Moses is the writer. I mean, today, I can tell right now, we have a huge part of what we call Christianity, evangelical Christianity. They question the creation. They don't believe Moses. And then they're telling you they believe on Jesus. Oh, what did Jesus say? See, people don't read the Bible. Most of these ministers don't even know the Bible. They don't. They come along with their little things. They have their little religion. They start. You don't believe Moses. You don't believe Jesus. And see, this is where we need to be very, very careful about things we accept. There's a guy. He's called Andy Stanley. He has like 4 or 5 churches or something like that he's got. And he's going around the United States and a lot of them are opening the doors. He was down in Lancaster County, down in a bunch of these churches and all this. They get together. You know, he says you don't have to believe in a virgin birth anymore to be saved. You need to understand, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, he was not God. That's an impossibility. Therefore, there is no salvation. Also, you know, he goes along and says, you know, we know this. He said, we know the creation because science has proved creation didn't take place in this time period. It was, you know, the word in the beginning, it didn't mean a day is one day. Last time I thought that morning and evening were the first day, I would have thought a morning and an evening was the first day. The word day that's used is the same word day throughout the Old Testament used speaking of a 24-hour period. Well, in fact, most time in Israel, they considered a day from the sun up till sundown. But a day was always the same. But somehow, when science said it couldn't have happened, now they're saying it couldn't have happened. Moses lied. But we believe in Jesus and we're saved. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Can't do that. Now, we want to look at, because we want to look concerning Jesus. And in the same way, John, go back to chapter 1. And in verse 1, we just want to read concerning Jesus. This is Jesus. Because of creating, when we look at creation, this is Jesus Christ in creation. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So we look at the Word of God. He was in the beginning, it says, with God. Now, think about this. When we're talking about this, see, what most people read this and they think, oh, they go back to the beginning of creation. He was with God. No. He said in the beginning He was with God. In other words, He has always been with God before our creation ever came along. You know, Jesus Christ was not born into the earth like any other human being. It wasn't because He came in as a virgin. He was a pre-existent being who came into the earth into an earth suit. When you and I were born, our human spirit really is from the standpoint, inside the womb, we have a physical thing that takes place where there's an egg, and then there's a sperm, and the sperm and the egg get together. But what causes that thing to grow, and what makes it different than anything else? It's not like a just old piece of flesh, like they say today, just growing in there, because if it was, it'd be no more than like a tumor. It's not. Is because when that takes place, God puts a spirit in that thing. And that thing becomes a living being. Totally different. It's not like an animal. It's a living being. That thing is alive. It becomes a human being. The Bible says this, the body without the spirit is dead. That thing would be dead in there if it wouldn't have a spirit. That's why the Jews, years back, the Jews, when a child was born, they considered them 1 year old when they were born because your life started at conception. Your life started at conception. Because that's God's way. When that spirit, that thing became a living being, when that turned around and that thing started in there, that is a living being. If there's no spirit in that thing, if there's not a spirit in there, that thing would die. It would be no more than a blob of flesh inside of there. It would be no better than a tumor in the body or an cyst or a something. That's all it would be. But there's a spirit in that thing. And that's what makes it life. That's what separates it from everything. That's the difference between human life and animal life. Animal life is just on a physical level. Human life is completely different. That Jesus came into the earth, He was already a living being. That spirit of the eternal God came into a woman's spirit. In other words, went into and God fertilized that egg with God did, and God was developed in a human body. When Jesus came into this earth, he came in, the Bible says, in other words, He gave up His prerogative as God, and He operated in this earth as a man. But He was God. He was pre-existent. You and I weren't pre-existent. We came into the earth at a certain designated time. He didn't. He came in. He is already, always has been alive. He always was life. That's what He was all the time. That baby in the manger, we look at it really from the standpoint of just something that just started. And that's why Christianity has a tough time, because Christianity is mostly in the flesh and mostly thinking in the flesh. And they look at, oh, it's a cute little baby. That's God, man. That's an eternal being that has always existed, was in that baby. That's the spirit that was in it. See, as God, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and he said, talked about Nicodemus being born again, Nicodemus said, can I enter into my mother's womb again? How do we do this? And Jesus said to him, you're a leader of Israel and you don't know this stuff? What would he say to the church today? If Jesus was here, what would he say to the church today? He would say to most of the church, you guys don't get this stuff? See, we try to grab this stuff as about our minds. We have God as just some kind of physical being. And all we see is the big thing to us is, you know, this guy walking around. This guy is a thing. And people say, I wish I could have been here in this earth when Jesus walked the earth. How stupid! There was no salvation then. You'd have been one of the dumb idiots running around sinning worse than you are now. It's like, we got to get this nutty stuff out of our heads. I mean, look at the poor disciples. They walked with him, and sometimes you think they're a bunch of idiots, and they didn't get it. He told them all this stuff, and why? They weren't born again. They're walking around, their minds dominating and ruling. Just think of Judas Iscariot. How do you do that? Don't throw rocks at him. Loads of Christians do it today and they're born again. See, this is why we need, we got to come out of this place of this childishness and realizing, just think about it, the creator of heaven and earth stepped in a suit of a human being in a body, stepped into the earth. Now today, I'm not worshiping that God that walked on the earth. You know, the church looks at that physical man. They throw up these pictures of a guy with a sheep and all that stuff. You need to understand, our Jesus today, he is a glorified God-man sitting in the throne of heaven who has all authority in heaven and earth. He didn't have that when he was on the earth here. See, most people worship a fleshly Jesus. Most Christians. My Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. He is the one it designated to me to be able to do the works that he did. Because he said, I'm seated together with him. Think about those things. We can look at his life and there's things we can learn from it. But I'll tell you, you'll never learn much till you look at the man on the throne, the God-man who's on the throne. The Holy Spirit is revealing the man on the throne. The Holy Spirit reveals the man on the throne. He reveals him in the light of you sitting together with him. Well, I'm just like everybody else. I put my pants on the same way as everybody. Christians identify themselves with the dead and the lost. And that's why they live like the dead and the lost. My God. Hallelujah. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. The Holy Spirit wants to bring that revelation. You know, that revelation is the wisdom of God that God said back in Ephesians, the first chapter. You need a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. And you know what it was? Jesus Christ sitting above all authority, power, might, and dominion, and every name is named. And then the fact that the church, the body, is the fullness of him, it fell in all in all. That's the wisdom. Majority of Christians don't even have that revelation. All they read it and say, ain't that neat, but they don't have the revelation. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the church seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that's named. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom I want. That's the wisdom. Paul said he's praying for them at the church at Ephesus. They get that. That's why I prayed a lot for you guys. Did you get that? You get a hold of that, of who and what you are, where God seated you. You didn't get there because you did anything great. Well, people say, I'm a nothing with God. Well, you'll always be a nothing, and you'll get to heaven being a nothing too. And there won't be any reward for you there because you're a nothing. Because nothings don't get nothing. Well, that's right. Nothings don't follow you. Nothings can't do the will of God, because the will of God can only be done seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It requires heaven's help to fulfill God's will. And you can't do it without heaven's help. You can't do it without the anointing of God. You can't do it from down here as psychology. Most of the church, psychology is the dominating thing today. Psychology is a big thing. The church world's filled with it. Man's psychology. In the beginning, hallelujah, all things were made through Him. Listen to this. And without Him, nothing that was made was made. You need to understand this and get a hold of this. Because everything from every being that was created, every spiritual being and everything that's ever been created, whether things of hell, whether demons and all that stuff started, when, you know, they didn't start out that way. But the whole thing, all of that was created by God. By Jesus Christ made it. Everything was made for Him. You know, because, I mean, the Jehovah Witnesses. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers. You know, when people say, you can't be born again and believe Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers. Is number one, if Jesus Christ was a creator and everything was made by Him and for Him, that means He created Lucifer. We're going to explain, we'll talk, we're going to go into the scriptures about things and what happened, why things turned out. But we need to understand this. Jesus Christ is not just, we look at creation as what we have today. Jesus Christ was with God and everything, whether it's in heaven, we'll go to heaven. Everything in heaven has been created by Jesus. He's the Word of God. He's the creator in the Godhead. He's the one that takes what God wants to do and Him and the Holy Ghost bring it into existence. That's why you need to know Jesus and the Holy Ghost, or you ain't going to bring much in existence here. This is how it works. Many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's good preaching anyhow. This is Colossians. Colossians says this about Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the first chapter. Hallelujah. Boy, time flies by when you're having fun. I've hardly gotten anywhere on this thing. But the anointing's here, I'll tell you. Glory to God. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that were in heaven and that are on earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible. So what you can't see, He created. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him. And what? For Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. That's first, Colossians 1, that's 15 through 17. In Him all things consist. One of the things, the Bible talks about things being held, God holds everything together. Which I didn't realize one time. I sat down here a few years ago and I watched a show on TV. They were talking about gravity. And some of the things they talked were just a little bit out over my head and stuff of what I know. But the gist of what was going on, I knew enough about. One of the things they said about gravity was very interesting, because they know why and what gravity does. They've gotten really good at what gravity does and different things, and they have all this stuff and dealing with the laws of gravity and all this kind of stuff from the planetary standpoint and other planets, all this stuff. But they said this way, they don't know why gravity exists. Then why exists? In other words, they know what it does, but actually what it is, we don't know. Imagine it. Science sits down. They can see what it does. They formulated their laws based on what they see it does. But they don't know what it is. And when they said that, I thought about that. Well, I can tell you what it is. It's God. God is holds everything together. You see, here it states here concerning Jesus, everything consists. In other words, it consists because of Him. I remember years ago, Keith Moore, the Lord spoke to him about, used the scripture and said to him, without me you can do nothing. And he asked Keith if he thought that was true, that was real. And, well, yeah, you know, generally people say, yeah. Yeah. This, you know, the Bible says it, so it must be that's true. Without me you can't do nothing. And he said he didn't really know what God was up to, what he's doing. But now Keith Moore was when I was at Rhema, Keith was one of the instructors we had there. Also, you know, Keith, he was used a lot in the areas of prophetic. And Keith would, Keith was never a trained pianist from a standpoint. It's good, but Keith could sit down. God would bring songs through him. He would get songs, and he would go sit down and just start playing. And all of a sudden, a song would come out. He'd sing a song. It was really, you know, just prophetic stuff. Really good. They recorded some of his stuff that he did. And I mean, he would do those kinds of things. And Keith came out one day and to play at a service, and he sat down. And he sat down at the keyboard and put his hands on the keyboard, and he didn't know what to do. He said in his mind, everything went blank. He didn't know what to do to play. He said, he didn't know. He said, everything went blank. He said, I didn't. He said, I couldn't. He said, when I put my hands on the keyboard, I thought, what am I doing? I don't. Well, what do I do with it? He had lost all memory of this. Keith was a very good minister. He couldn't minister. It's like he would go to talk and something, and he just didn't know where to go with it. Just didn't know. This happened to him for 3 days. 3 days. He said he could literally not do anything. He said all he could do was think in his mind he wanted to die. That's all he could think. He said, because it was horrible. It was horrible. And after 3 days of this, the Lord spoke to him and said, my word says, without me, you can do nothing. We don't realize this. I understand the world doesn't realize it, but Christians don't know it at all. If God turned the switch, everything would die. We don't exist in this earth because we just exist. I think most Christians do think that we must have been come out of some slime somewhere or something. And somehow got in here and this kind of thing. We don't realize the power of God is what's keeping this thing running. If God turned it off, none of it runs anymore. Nothing. There's nothing to hold this universe together. There's nothing to hold anything. There's nothing to hold you together. There's nothing to keep you alive. You're not breathing because, oh, I got a brain and I got this. If you believe that, you ain't got no brain. This is the whole thing, is when men lose the knowledge of their need for God is what we end up with today in Christianity. Most Christians do not really feel they need God. They think they got a life without Him. They think they got a life without Him. See, this is one thing, is why we're talking these things, because these things will definitely keep you humble. They'll keep you over the need of God. You need Him. And when you really need somebody or need something, it draws you to that need. If you really, whatever you think you have needed in life is the things that you spend your most time going, trying to go after, trying to get them. Things you think you need. And we know this, that most Christians, God's not on the top of the list of what they think they need. And it's because they think there's other things they need more. And they don't realize the blessing of their life is tied to the greatest need. And if your greatest need is God, you know, He's a guy who is the supplier of all need. And yet man is his own God. I will supply my need. I will go after what I need. I want. I'm going to do that. Go after God. Go after God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus Christ is the creator of everything, of even what you see and don't see. See, most songs you sing, if people praise God and worship God, they worship Him for the mountains, they worship Him for, they worship all about what they see. They think that's creation. Understand, this world that you're living in today is a temporal world. It's not eternal. It's temporal. The kingdom of God is eternal. Our world came out of that world. This world is made. That world's eternal. One day this world's going to be gone. The Bible says so. There's going to be a new heaven and earth. This earth is going to burn up in fire. The Bible says so. They talk about global warming. Wait till they see what happens. There's global warming like you ain't seeing it coming. I'll tell you what, and Mars ain't going to go well at it either. So flying to Mars won't get you nowhere. But what it is people need to understand, the kingdom of God, the eternal, Christianity's not pushing toward the eternal. They're just looking at the temporal. It's the temporal, always the temporal. The temporal has become the important. If you understand the eternal, you can change things in the temporal. You cannot change things by the temporal. You can't change it. The temporal, and we're going to prove it as we go on through this teaching, the temporal is in decline, is going to keep declining. And if you can't hook up with the eternal, you can't keep things working for you while this decline's going on. You need to understand that. We do that through the eternal spirit. We don't do it. You don't change the natural by the natural. We change the natural by the spirit. That's what faith's about. Faith is about of the spirit, of the heart of man. That's the spirit of man. It's hooking up in the spirit realm. It's faith is in the unseen realm. Jesus Christ created this unseen realm before the seen realm was ever created. People want to go to heaven. Why? I don't believe most Christians could believe there's a heaven. How could they? They don't believe nothing they can't see. It's real, boy. I'll tell you, it's real. Glory to God. I've seen things. Praise God. But you know what? I believed it before I ever saw it because the Bible said it. I believe in a realm that I can't see. I am more secure in that realm than I am in this realm. Because that realm changes not. That realm never changes. This realm is in a constant change. There's nothing steady anymore. Well, the church should be the steady thing here. It's not. The church is as wobbly as the world. We're supposed to be the most steadfast. We're supposed to be like God. We get up in the morning, we change not. We go to bed, we're just the same all the time. We're not some emotional mess up one day and down the other. It's because hanging out and just focusing on the temporal, it does that to you. It's because change today is coming so fast. So much is going on. The devil's doing so much over in the natural side. God's not in the natural. He's not out there. God's not out there forcing, pushing people, making people crazy. He's not doing it. So people are all trying to fix things here in the natural, Christians are all, we just all got to get together, and we all got, if it ain't spiritual, it ain't good to get together. Why get together if you ain't spiritual? You ain't going to do nothing anyhow. Have lunch, maybe. That's it. Feed yourself before the bomb goes off or something, or a rock comes out of heaven, hits you in the head and kills you. You know, my God. What do you got to do? See, our security. There's one thing, I'll tell you what, I am not pessimistic at all about my future and what's going to happen when I'm here on the earth. Yet I know this. There's some terrible things going to happen until I leave. But I'll tell you what, I'm walking in the glory. Why? Because I'm not tied. This is not my home. This is not my realm. This is not my place. I'm traveling through here. I'm an ambassador to a place. But there is a Zion in heaven. There is the New Jerusalem. That's my home. It's an unseen place. I'm not tied to this here. I'm tied to that. Because that's what God's tied to. That's where His throne is. That's where I'm seated. That's the place that Jesus said, you know, when I go, I want to prepare a place for you. So when I come again, I can receive you to myself. 2,000 years, He's been building my place. Man, wait till you see it when you get there. Oh, yeah. Woo! Hey, come and visit me. I'll tell you what. Hallelujah. There's no little cabin in the corner of glory land. I'm going to tell you that. Hallelujah. 2,000 years, Jesus has been working on the place for the church. And for 2,000 years, the church has been working for their place in the earth. And they don't realize they could have good here by hooking up with there. But no, we just keep working at it here, working at it here, working at it here. And laboring here and thinking, we got to keep laboring here because, well, I won't get enough of what I want if I spend too much time over there with the God thing. And then this over here, you know, might not work out. And we don't want, we're using huge times of labor up when God wants to bring things to pass for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to read another scripture here before we end here. And we'll pick up the next time with us. In Ephesians 3:9 says, and to make all see what is the fellowship. This is Ephesians 3:9. All see what is the fellowship of the mystery. This is the mystery which was from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. The mystery of what's hidden. We want to get over and we're going to talk about this mystery because in going into these things as we go into teach them, we're going to find out that the devil is not what you think. It's not really what we've been told. If you start to look at Scripture and things and when you begin to look at God, we're laying all this down about the eternal God and Jesus, who He is. And let me just read here, Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So we see Jesus Christ as the Creator. We see Him that He existed eternally before He came into the earth, before the creation of this earth. And these things are important for us to understand because as we go back and look at the Scriptures and we'll look at what Scripture says, you're going to find out that creation and this way we look at it is really not what we thought it was. I've taught on some of this before. I've taught on it before. We'll use part of it, but there's other things because we want to look at how the earth got into its condition it is. We want to look at the fall of Satan. And things, how things got to be, what took place, what happened. And so, because there are so many questions, people have things to say, people make up things and say, well, you know, I remember, you know, that, you know, ministers used to say this when I was a kid growing up because they'd say, oh, all this dinosaur stuff and all that kind of stuff, that's all fake, you know, and they don't really find this stuff. Well, I'm sorry, people, they find it. It exists. And I'm going to prove from the Bible they existed. This stuff existed. It existed. It happened. It was here. And so we look at Scripture, what Scripture teaches us. I've heard people say, well, you know, the dinosaurs died in the flood. And I remember Ken Copeland, another guy teaching that. You know, and I thought, what the hell? Ken, you ought to sit and read the Bible. Because if they died in the flood, Jesus Christ is a liar. Because Moses wrote about Noah and said that he took two of every kind into the ark. So all of them couldn't have died in the flood. Or God's a liar. But see, this guy was a so-called Christian scientist. You don't become a good scientist just because you tack Christian on. Either you're a good scientist or you're not. Tacking Christian on, to me, makes it questionable right away why you have to throw that on there. There's no such thing as a Christian scientist. You're either a scientist or not. It's like, you know, I'm a Christian preacher. Loads of people say that. Well, listen to what they preach, and you'll find out whether they're Christian preachers or not. Loads of them ain't. They might be a Christian, but they ain't preaching Christian. They preach everything else under the sun. Crazy stuff. And so when somebody, say with me, if a businessman has to tack on it, I'm a Christian businessman, I'm right away. He has to throw that out. Watch it. Over the years, I found this person. I remember Rhema, they telling us. Rhema got to the place where when I was out there, and they had an enormous campus, and they had a lot of buildings and stuff, projects they had going on, a building and stuff. And they said this, they found over time that they didn't like to hire Christian businesses to do work. Because lots of times he said they would come in and they wouldn't do the work right, and you would go after them to do the work right, and they thought you just ought to forgive them because they're a Christian and they don't have to fix it. I found the same thing happen. I found the same thing along. Christian businessmen come along doing work, people not doing what was right. People go to them, well, we're Christian brothers. Say, good, I ain't going to pay you then. Sounds good. How is it that way? Well, you want me to play? We want this on both sides? Oh, I've seen him do it. I had one guy that, he came to our church for a while. This is long back when we first started. And he was a Rhema graduate. And he went and did some work for a lady and took her money and didn't do all the job. And she ended up giving me a call about it. And I said, I'm going to tell you what. I said, you just call him and tell him you talked to Ed Gibson. And Ed Gibson said, if he don't come and finish that job, I'm going to come and visit him. And I said, you let him know. I bet you any amount of money, he'll give you all your money back or he's going to come down and fix that job. Well, she called me back. He's going to take care of it now. I wasn't going to be pretty. I ain't nice with the devil. I don't care what school they went to. Dishonest, cheating, lying people who call themselves Christian and throw it out there. I'll tell you, we need to step up and put some people in line in the church. People the Bible tells us we're not supposed to be fellowshipping with. We make ministries to them in the church. They're scoundrels. They're rotten scoundrels. And the Bible says don't even. You have a brother that's disorderly, don't eat with them. Paul wrote that more than one time. Woo! Glory to God. Turn this man loose, I tell you. Hallelujah. Well, that's good preaching anyhow. See, we should there needs to be an honor. There needs to be things that needs to be done right. You know, we're not supposed to be shielding sinful Christians. That's what the world does. That's what the Democratic and Republican Party do. They hide their scum. And that's what the church does. Hides their scum. And won't deal with it. And so the church is full of scum. And they won't stop and say, hey, that's out of line. You can't do that and be among us. You can't be that and be among us. There's things you can't be, the Bible tells you. And see, we need to learn to draw the line. Because the world looks and they say, they're no different than we are. And they are exactly right. There's more people in hell because of the lousy church. They have gone there because of lousy Christians putting up with every evil thing that goes on around, not dealing with nothing, calling it love. And people go to hell because of it. We need to stop this stuff. Because if we don't, God will. You can pray for God to be nice. You keep living evil, He won't even listen to you. You keep promoting evil, helping the evil, he won't even listen to you in prayer. And eventually judgment will fall. I want you to understand, Ken Kasich sent me an email, and in it is a thing the Lord spoke to him a few years back. He was talking about the things of ministry, but Christians in general. But the thing the Lord said to him was concerning, he said, in other words, the Lord said he had been measuring the church. He had been measuring the church. He was going through to examine the church. He was measuring the church. In other words, he's checking them out. And he said, he's made a judgment. And he said, judgment has been set. We think when judgment comes, that judgment comes because of something right at that time would bring it. It doesn't. Many times the judgment is set years in advance. Years in advance. The Bible says because, you know, God's so patient and dealing with a person, they think they're getting away with it. And the Lord said to him, I've gone through and I've checked. And he said, judgment is already set. And he said, you tell ministers, I've already examined, I've already looked. The judgment's already set. You see, there isn't a fear of God. There's not a fear of God of things. Judgment set. God's already looked and said, oh, ain't tolerating this. No. What's going to happen is already set. It'll come. People think, well, we're just getting away with things. No, it'll come. God can never allow sin not to be judged. That's why he wants us to judge ourselves. If we don't judge ourselves, he will have to judge you on it. He must, or he is unrighteous. He must. That's why we repent. That's why we go and ask God forgiveness of the things that we do. Because if it's not done, the judgment is set on that sin. When Hezekiah became king over Israel, before he died, God extended his life, extended him. And the Lord said this to him. The Lord said, because you followed me, done what I told you to do, he said, judgment was supposed to come on Israel. Judgment was supposed to fall on Israel. But he said, because you walked and followed me, he said, you're not going to see the judgment in your lifetime. It's going to come after you leave. See, the judgment was set. A man followed God and walked with God. God extended and kept the judgment. But the judgment still has to come because Israel hadn't repented. The church in America is in huge trouble. I can do things, and you and I can do things to withstand judgment. But I want to tell you, judgment's going to come. When the church, when the true church leaves America, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. Because when they leave, the judgment is going to come. And it's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. The only thing that can stop it from any human being is for them to repent. And that isn't go get born again and still live like hell. We Christians need to understand, we stand, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ of what we did in the flesh. Nobody gets away with nothing. We don't get away with it. If we lived in the flesh and followed the flesh, you get to heaven, it's not going to be a big party. It's going to be a big embarrassment for some people. We have this idea we're going to get him, whoa, we're going to run into everything, it's really great, we get there. And no, you got to run into Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the judge of all the world, who is going to examine you on the basis of what you did. Now, to me, we're supposed to, but here's the whole thing. We're supposed to be doing that right now. We're supposed to be training our children that way. You know? We trained our children. Our children didn't get treated the same from us. If a child did, if one of the girls did good and one didn't, the one that did good, God bless, the other one didn't. We do all of our kids the same. When I see them, I say, man, your kids are going to be messed up for sure. You don't treat them all the same. You know, I'm like Santa Claus. You ain't good, you ain't getting no gifts, you get cold. Santa Claus got more sense than Christians got, and they think Santa Claus is a terrible thing to believe in. That's why most people think Christianity is a bad thing to believe in. You don't work and don't take care of your family, the church will come and do it for you. Woo! Oh, my, my, my. She gets nervous talking about these things. See, if we don't do things right, we don't train things right, things don't turn out right. And we need to understand that. That's why we have to need to judge things and deal with things and how we do stuff. Because God don't give everybody a trophy. There's no participation trophies. Nobody gets a trophy just because they were a Christian. Nobody gets a crown because they were a Christian. The crowns that are talked about in the Bible for ones of the things a Christian did, not Christians that didn't do. That's why it tells us. It said at the judgment seat, they said some, you know, their works are going to burn up there. In other words, everything they did is going to be burned up. That's just as with fire. I think it's going to get a little hot for some folks. There's going to be some global warming at the throne in heaven. It says it's going to be burned up. And he said some are going to be saved by fire. Think about that. That's Bible. But don't read that. Don't read that. It don't fit the nice grace message of how wonderful and God's so loving. And He is loving. God is loving. God would not love you. He wouldn't. Why would I want to follow God and somebody else don't have to follow God and we end up with the same thing? God's not an idiot. Only people are idiots. We're all going to end up with the same when we get to heaven. No, they're not. And we need to understand this. The reward when we get there is eternal. You can't make it up. We're not Catholics. There's no penance in heaven. Most Christians are Catholics. They are. They penance Christianity. Penance Christianity. That's most Christians. Well, you know, I ain't doing right. I'll make it up to you. No, just repent. No, we'll make it. God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. God, I'll earn it. You know? Oh, yes, Lord. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that for you. I'll do that. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. Throw that stuff out there. Stench in the nostrils of God. Your works ain't going to get you nothing. We don't want to do those things. Hallelujah. Well, I'll quit meddling. But see, we need to look at these things. It's, you know, there's one thing is I'm convinced that God must become real to us. It's not something we're just taught about in a book. This is not stuff from a book. God got to become real. When I go to bed at night, I talk to Him. And as soon as I wake up in the morning, I talk to Him. He's an unseen God. But I tell you, He talks to me. You see, I don't know about God talking to you. I'd be surprised if He don't. How could the Holy Spirit of God live in you and He's voiceless? How can He take what belongs to Jesus and show it to you and He's voiceless? How can it be? It's got to become real to us. And the only way I know to make it real to you is to spend time with Him. I don't know how to do it any other way. I don't know how to do it any other way. It isn't. I'm a minister. I don't get any special treatment on that. God being real to me, I have to do what everybody else does. To spend time with God. Get into His Word. You know, can at least confess His Word till it becomes so real to you. I just take the Word of God and I say, Lord, I know what this says here. But Lord, it has to become more real to me. And I just say, Holy Ghost, see, the Holy Spirit's in me. I ain't taught the Holy Ghost in me. Holy Spirit, You're the teacher. Holy Spirit, I want You to make these Scriptures real inside of me to where they're so real in me, I can't see it any other way than that they're true. See, most people, they just read the Bible and just hope God shows them something. I tell God, I want You to show me this. And He does. He takes it. I'll start to do it. I'll start to take those things. And it's amazing in time. Then the revelation that starts coming, the things that will start pouring up out of you and start concerning that and saying those Scriptures. And I'll walk around God, Your Word, this is what You said. And I'll say, this has to be true. It's got to be true, God. So it has to be true in me. You know, God, I can do the works of Jesus. Jesus said I can do His works. So I can do His works. It has to be. It can't be any other way. Jesus said if I ask anything in His name, He would do it to glorify the Father. He said if I ask anything in His name, He'll do it. I say, Jesus, You said if I ask You anything concerning Your works in Your name, You will do it. So You will do it. You have to do it for me. Jesus, You said You would. You'd lie. I say that to God. If it's not so, that would make You a liar. Well, that can't be. Your Word said You're not. So Jesus, You're going to do it. How do you talk to God? Oh, dear Lord Jesus, please help me. I take His Word and I say, here's Your Word. And Your Word's true. And this Word's getting true in me. Where Your Word is said is in me. Where Your Word and me are one. Your Word's no longer in a book. I'm the book. I'm the book. The Word's written in me. Hallelujah. The Word's written inside of me. The Word is written. See, take the Word, do it. See, I sit down and do general reading in the Bible. But I tell you, when I pray, I take Scriptures out to God. When I pray for our nation, I take Scripture. I say, God, You said this. Here's what You said. Hallelujah. Lord, You're going to do this. Because I'm asking. You said if I'd ask. Here I am. I'm the guy. I believe you're going to do this. See, most people, they get into begging God, oh, Lord God. I go to God, you said you're going to do this. I spend more time thanking Him He's going to do it than these people do a begging trying to get Him to do it. I thank God, God, you're going to carry out your word because you asked. You're absolutely wonderful. You're marvelous. All I have to do is, I don't have to come and beg. I don't have to come and plead. I don't have to do none of that. Why, your word made it clear. You'll always do what your word says. Lord, if I'm praying, talking, and I don't know all what it says, well then Holy Ghost, show me so I know what it says. You teach me. And see, you got to talk to Him. We don't pray the Holy Ghost, but you can talk to the Holy Ghost. If there's things you want to know from Scripture, ask the Holy Spirit. You wonder why He don't respond? You never ask Him. You don't talk to Him. I talk to the Holy Ghost. You know, Benny Hinn wrote that book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. It was written years ago. How he got to know God. Every morning he'd get up. And he would, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God would come into his room. Well, if he don't come into your room, it's because you never invited him. You think he's some dead hitchhiker inside of you. That, you know. But I tell you, you get it real. He's the teacher. He said, Jesus said, this one that's in you, he's going to take everything that belongs to me, he's going to show it to you. Well, you just don't know what God wants to show. You just don't know. See, religion is the killer. It's the killer. It's demonic. It's evil. It's wicked. It is against the Word. The Holy Spirit is in there to take everything that belongs to Jesus and reveals it to us. I ain't ask enough. Because I sure don't know everything about Jesus. I ain't ask enough. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you so much. Oh, Father, I am so grateful for Jesus. So grateful for my Master. Jesus, I just want to thank you. Because truly you have been merciful. You have been so kind. Father, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, you've been so patient with us. Oh, my God. Lord, you've been so patient with me. Lord, sometimes I wonder how on earth you ever put up with you. Surely your wisdom is greater than mine. Surely your wisdom and your insight. And Lord God, you keep crying out. And Lord God, the book of Proverbs tells us concerning wisdom, which is your wisdom, it's crying out in the street. Hallelujah. How many times we bypassed it. Forgive us, Lord God. Wisdom was speaking. But Lord, the clamor of our lives was so noisy. Our thoughts and our ways were so noisy. We didn't hear. But Lord God, I want to thank you for being so patient as to waiting on us to grow, waiting on us to develop. And surely, Lord God, we should have developed, and I'm speaking, Lord God, concerning myself, faster than what I did in things. But I want to thank you, Lord God. I thank you, you're bringing us into a day and time, and you have not brought us here because of our great works or the wonderful things we've done. You've brought us to this. It has been by your great grace, and Lord God, your loving kindness. Because, Lord God, I believe it's this. I believe it's because there's a harvest in this earth that must be taken. And Lord God, you've come, and you're visiting us because of that harvest. And I want to thank you. Lord, we can't take it upon ourselves that we have arrived at some great plateau, because we have not. We've only arrived or gone to anything is because of your hand on us. And I thank you, Lord God. Lord God, if anything we need is more of your hand on us. Lord God, we're not going to achieve by our great wisdom and our great understanding and even of what we know in the Scriptures, because, Lord God, it is the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. And, Lord God, if your anointing's not on us, our wisdom becomes like spit. It amounts to nothing. Oh, Lord God, the Word spoken through people who are anointed changes the world. And, Lord God, we want your voice and our voice. We want you speaking through us, hallelujah, by the anointing, changing things, bringing your glory and the manifestation of your glory, Lord God, that changes men but also changes us, Lord God. Lord, I don't want to be the same next week. I don't want to be the same. I want to change. I want to go from glory to glory. I want to step on into something higher, into something deeper, Lord God. I want to go into more. And Lord God, teach us, train us, Lord God. Lord God, as do what the Word says, chasten us concerning of bringing our flesh under and bringing our flesh into the place. But Lord God, we know we can't not just by our will. Our will is not enough, Lord God. We need your power. We need you need our will to do it. But Lord God, we're asking for your power. As Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, as strengthen and might by your Spirit in our inner man. Lord God, we need heaven's strength in us to overcome in our flesh. And Lord God, we set our will to be changed. And Lord God, our flesh under submission to God and to the Word of God, that the glory of God can rest upon us in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord God, it will be done. It will come to completion. Lord God, there's a glorious church and it is rising up. There's a giant that's stepping up. And that giant is stepping, Lord God, hallelujah, where Jesus Christ will be revealed and seen in this earth before the church leaves. And they will say of this giant, they know God. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.